Good morning, everyone. This morning's Bible reading comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and can be found on page 1783 in the Bibles, or you can follow on the screen behind. Concerning spiritual gifts. Now, about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in every one, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All of these are work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. Just as a body through one has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but many. Now, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not be for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would for not that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, these parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honourable we treat with special honour, and the parts of the unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honour to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each of you is part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then, miracles, then, gifts of healing, of help, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Now eagerly desire the greater gifts, and yet I will show you the most excellent way.
All right. This would be a great one to have your Bible open to that passage to 1 Corinthians 12. We'll be jumping around a bit in it. Okay. Has anyone heard the or read the story "You Are Special" by Max Licato? Yeah, it's a bunch of people. It's a great story. It's a story about a society of little wooden people. Can anyone remember what they're called? Wemmicks. They're called Wemmicks. Great, someone's read it. That's great. They're called Wemmicks. They've been created by someone called Eli. And in this society, if you do something that society deems really impressive, you get given this little sticker. What's the sticker in the shape of? What, a star. The sticker is in the shape of a star if you do something impressive. And there are lots of things that are deemed impressive, and you can tell who is honoured in society based on all the stars that are stuck on different people. But there's one wooden person who doesn't get stars stuck on him. What does he get stuck on him? Dots. He gets his little grey dots stuck on him. It's because he can't do what the other Wemmicks can do. So dot after dot gets stuck onto him as if to say, he's not that impressive. He can't do what others can do in that society. And one day, this little dotted Wemmick, who's called Punchinello, that might be a picture that pops up on the screen, is this guy with the dots. One day, he meets someone or another Wemmick that doesn't have any stars on them either, but they also don't have any dots. And Punchinello is curious about this. He asks them, how can this be? You have no stars, you have no dots on you. And this Wemmick says to Punchinello, well, it's easy. Every day, I go up and I see Eli, the woodcarver who made me. And Punchinello thinks, well, I want to be like that as well. Like, he doesn't want to be so worried about his status in society and the judgment of the people around him, but he can't figure out how to go about that. It all sticks to him. So Punchinello makes his way to the woodcarver, Eli. And he walks into the shop. Eli sees him walk in and he says, hello, Punchinello. And Punchinello says, you know my name? And Eli says, of course I do. I made you. Then Eli notices all these grey dots that are on Punchinello. And Punchinello is quite self-conscious and he says, I didn't mean to, Eli. I tried really hard. Eli tells Punchinello that he doesn't need to defend himself. He doesn't care what the other Wemmicks think about Punchinello. He says to him, who are they to give stars or dots? They're Wemmicks, just like you. What they think doesn't matter, Punchinello. All that matters is what I think. And I think you're pretty special. Punchinello compares himself to all the other Wemmicks still, and he laughs at Eli and he says, why do I matter to you? And Eli looks at Punchinello. He puts his hands on his small wooden shoulders and he says very slowly, because you're mine. That's why you matter to me. The stickers only stick if they matter to you. The more you trust my love, the less you care about the stickers. And as Punchinello is digesting these words and about to leave, the woodcarver says to him, remember, you're special because I made you, and I don't make mistakes. Punchinello didn't stop. He walks out of the room, but in his heart he thinks, I think he really means it. And when he thinks that, a dot falls to the ground. It's a really great kid's story, isn't it? See, it reminds children that they are special, and that they're not special because of the way they're perceived by the standards of society. They're special because of the way they're perceived by God and how he has chosen to make them. See, in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul writes to a group of Christians who are putting stars on some and are putting grey dots on others. And he wants them and us to understand that our worth and our status before God, it's not based on the gifts that God has given us. Our worth is found in the one, in who we are as those who belong to and are united with Christ. And this gives us a great framework for thinking about the gifts that God has given all of us who call Trinity Church Unleashed home. We've read out all of chapter 12 today, but this morning we're going to be focusing really on those first 11 verses of 1 Corinthians 12. And there are two things that I hope stand out as we do so. The first thing is that our worth is not found within ourselves. It's found in God. It's not what we decide. It's what God decides. Secondly, that God gives many gifts. Many gifts. And those gifts are given for the common good, not just for the good of the individual. So if you're a note taker, you might want to write down point one. Our worth is not found within ourselves. It's found in God. In verse 1 and 2, Paul says to the church in Corinth, "Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to mute idols." Now, to give some background to the culture that Paul was writing into, I want you to imagine a society that is completely driven by status. Now, Corinth was a city that had money just pouring into it. And with that money pouring in, a diverse range of people were drawn into the city. It was a city driven and mostly ruled over by the merchant class, wealth being the signal of success and the thing that was really honoured about an individual. And with such a diverse range of people came diverse gods that were worshipped and bowed down to as well. These gods were thought to give different boons or gifts to people, like strength, spiritual awareness and inner knowledge and insight, fertility, money, wisdom, luck, all attributed and associated with a different god. These gods were turned to for these things, and worship of them was often characterized by really ecstatic and over-the-top enthusiasm and experience. A sort of kind of mythical transcendence that would be expressed in many different ways depending on the god. Now imagine that in this city, the gospel comes in and just explodes. In Acts chapter 18, we read of Paul staying in Corinth for a year and a half. And while he's there, he proclaims the good news of Jesus. He says, "Jesus is Lord." The people in the city would have heard that the many gods being bowed down to are false gods, mute idols, as Paul calls them, who can't offer anything to those bowing down to them, and that this is an offence to the one true God, that they were in debt to the one God because of their sin, because of their idolatry, and they cannot repay that debt. But they hear that in Jesus, the offer of forgiveness is extended. The promise of new life is held out. The assurance of eternal salvation is held on to because of the death of Jesus on a cross. A victory that completely went against the status-hungry culture of Corinth. But a victory that meant sin and death have been defeated once and for all. Here's the message they hear. So Paul points out to them in verse 3, "Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, 'Jesus be cursed,' and no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except by the Holy Spirit." So what is Paul saying? Well, from the outset, it's not strength or wisdom or intelligence or wealth or spirituality or anything you can do that means you have a relationship with God. It's all Jesus. Paul makes the point, it's how you've responded to Jesus. And if you've responded by calling Jesus your Lord, well, the Holy Spirit has been at work in you, is with you, and you are close with God. See, right at the start of 1 Corinthians in chapter 1, remember what Paul wrote about how our God has chosen to act toward us? In chapter 1, verse 30, if you want to flick there, we read this. "It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God," that is, our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. "Therefore, as it is written, 'Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord.'" See, our status before God is totally up to him, and in his great mercy and grace, he gives us the status as his sons and daughters, those who have been found in Christ Jesus. Paul puts it like this in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. "For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body." Every person who puts their faith in Jesus, who calls Jesus Lord, is united to Christ in his death. It's what the physical symbol of baptism is about. Going under the water and in his resurrection, being raised to life. "We are dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ," Paul writes in Romans. It's not us who makes ourselves closer to God, it's Jesus. And this will be evidenced in our lives if we call Jesus Lord and live like Jesus is Lord. Not anything else. And this is amazing because it shows each of us where our worth is found. Like Punchinello found his worth in the one who made him, not inwardly, and not in the opinions of the other Wemmix, so it is with us and God. We sing a great song by the Gettys here at TCU, and the first couple of verses of that song sum it up really well. My worth is not in what I own, not in the strength of flesh and bone, but in the costly wounds of love at the cross. My worth is not in skill or name, in win or lose, in pride or shame, but in the blood of Christ that flowed at the cross. See how precious God finds you, that this is the price he would pay so that you could be his. So Paul then addresses the use of the different gifts that have been given to this diverse group of people that God loves. And he wants this diverse audience to know that the many gifts that God has given to them, they're not signs of their worthiness, they're not signs of the honour that should be placed on them before God. They're actually there for a much greater purpose. See, point two, God gives many gifts for the common good, not just the good of the individual. See, the second part of 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13 that we read just before, the first part, we have been baptized by one spirit, the second part, so as to form one body. What's Paul talking about here? Well, further down in chapter 12, Paul writes, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. It's a strange idea, isn't it? But I think it greatly changes the way that we think about what it means to be part of God's church, doesn't it? Jesus appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus before he became a follower of Jesus. Paul's old job was to persecute and imprison followers of Jesus. And what did Jesus say to Paul? Paul's other name was Saul. He says, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute? And he doesn't say, my people. He says, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? I think that greatly changes the way we think about how we act toward one another and treat one another, doesn't it? When we read that in Paul's persecution of Christians, he was persecuting Christ. And Paul wants this to greatly change how the church in Corinth are thinking about the different gifts that God has given to them. He lists off a great number of gifts in verses 8 to 11, doesn't he? We read of a message of wisdom, a message of knowledge. There's faith, gifts of healing, miraculous powers, prophecy, distinguishing between spirits, speaking in tongues, interpreting tongues. But these aren't the only gifts mentioned in chapter 12. In verses 28 to 30, Paul writes of apostles and prophets and teachers and helping and guidance. And he asks the question, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles, do all have gifts of healing, do all speak in tongues, do all interpret? The obvious answer being no. Those gifts are spread broadly across the church. See, in these verses, Paul isn't trying to get the church in Corinth to figure out in this list of gifts which one belongs to them and which one doesn't. It's not what he's doing. He's pointing out some of the gifts that God has given to that church, making the point that there are many gifts, a diverse range of them, many different things that some people can do and others can't, and vice versa. The point that Paul is trying to make to the church in Corinth is found in verses 4 to 7 in two parts. Firstly, in verse 4 to 6, we read, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. The same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, many different kinds, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them, the many different kinds of working, and in everyone, the many different people, it is the same God at work. See, these verses are really beautiful. Because what we are seeing is the unity of the Trinity. The Godhead, three in one. Holy Spirit, in verse 4, he distributes the gifts. The Lord, which is the designation given to Jesus by the Father, in verse 5. And God the Father, in verse 6, who is at work through his Holy Spirit by the Son. Each of us has been gifted in different ways by God's, and those gifts are distributed by the same one Spirit. Each of us can use these gifts to serve the same Lord. There is different work to be done by each of us, and in that work, it's the same God who was at work in us and through us, for each and every one of us who calls Jesus Lord. This is how the church in Corinth was to think about their gifts, that they all come from the one God, every single one of them. And so if all of them come from God, then no one can be considered less worthy than another. One commentary I read said this, if one were to trivialize the contribution made by any member of the community, One would be trivializing something which God himself was doing in and through that person. See, while we each have been given different gifts in serving God, there is a wrong application in thinking about the gifts that God gives to us. I say that after a process of trying to discern what gifts that I have, I've done that by praying and thinking about it, thinking about what I enjoy doing, thinking about what the church might need. I've prayed about it some more. I've sought out the counsel of others about what I might be able to do and what my gifts might be. And I've decided that the way I can serve God and the people at church is through gifts of music and playing the guitar. So I go and I talk to the music director of my church and I ask them if they need a guitarist. But they say, we actually don't. We have like 80 of them. Is it true, Chris? No, there's not. We have like 80 of them, but thanks for offering. Then a Sunday morning rolls around after the service. This is a made-up scenario, by the way. After the service, I see two people packing up the church, the same two people who do it every Sunday. And I see that they need help, but it's kind of hot and sweaty. I don't really feel like doing it. Seems a bit harder, maybe a bit more beneath me. So I say, no, my spiritual gift is playing guitar. That's how I serve other people. That's how I do that. Packing up is beneath me, so I won't help them. It's not what these delicate digits are for. What do you think this passage has to say about that way of thinking? Paul says in verse 7, now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. That means our different abilities and giftings, the things we can do, aren't about us at all. They're not about our good. They're about the common good, which means the good of all people here, and thinking about how I can serve them in the same way that Jesus has served us. Now, I'm not using this example to guilt anyone into packing up after the service. Just need to put that out there. I think a horrible motivator for service is guilt, so not doing that. But I am raising the question, how do you think about the way that you can serve God and serve his people? I'm actually incredibly thankful for how many of the people here in our church serve in so many ways using the gifts that God has given. As I was leaving on Friday night, the youth team were rocking up to serve about 40 youth. 40 youth coming along to TCU Youth by teaching them the Bible. How great is that? It's a big ministry. But this morning I'm looking around, I'm seeing there are a few people absent. Some because they're away on holidays because of the long weekend, which is fair enough. But the people I'm thinking about are those who are in the children's programs teaching the children here about Jesus and using their gifts to do that. There are people who use their gifts up the front here to serve, getting up really early on a Sunday morning to do so, in music, in service leading, Bible reading, prayer. There are people getting here even earlier to set up the church. There's a great team who organises welcoming and tea and coffee so that we can enjoy time together before and after church. There are those who hang out after church to make sure it all gets packed up. There are those who lead Bible studies midweek. There are those who are gifted in pastoral care who do a phenomenal job of caring for some of our community who are in a difficult time. There are many people in our church community who go out of their way during the week to love and care for other members of this church. I'm incredibly thankful to God for that and for our church. All of these are excellent ways to be using the gifts God has given us for the common good of our church. So I think this passage encourages us to think about the many ways God has gifted our church for the common good and the building up of his body. It encourages us to assess the heart behind our service, to remember who it is that we get to serve and the wonder of sharing in his death and resurrection and what that means for us. But it also encourages us to be mindful of falling into the trap of the Corinthian church. And that's point three, getting rid of the stickers and dots. See, there was a particular issue in the Corinthian church in their use of their gifts that Paul is careful to address throughout these chapters, 12 to 14. I think it could have happened with any of the gifts that God gave them to serve as parts of the many parts of the one body of Christ. But the gift in particular that seems to cause the most trouble is speaking in tongues. There were some who believed that because they could speak to God in a language not their own and that others around them couldn't understand, that this indicated their closeness to God, indicated the authenticity of their faith above someone else's. We read in Acts chapter 2 of many who were speaking in tongues at Pentecost after being filled with the Holy Spirit. At this time, a great crowd comes together and they're bewildered as they witness this happening. But they aren't bewildered because they're hearing gibberish. They're bewildered because they are hearing people from Galilee speaking in languages that the people from Galilee shouldn't know. But those hearing them speak did know. They say, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language?" See, these people who were speaking in tongues were proclaiming the wonders of God in a language not their own, but that those hearing them could understand. Now, it seems like the church in Corinth had people who would also speak in tongues, and they took this as a sign that their faith was more authentic than others. It was an outward sign that showed their greater spirituality and their relationship with God. Or at least that's what they thought. It's why Paul spends time in chapter 13 and 14 also talking about the place of speaking in tongues in a church setting. But he also talks about other gifts that the church have been given, doesn't he? Because if it wasn't speaking in tongues, it could have been gifts of administration, could have been gifts of being able to manage large groups of people, could have been gifts of knowledge. Any of these could have been held up as being the primary indicator of a person's authentic faith and close relationship with God. But Paul says no. If you call Jesus Lord, that is the indication that you have a relationship with God. Because it's not based on what you can glean as you look inwardly or as you consider the different ways that God has gifted you. It's based on who you are in Christ, on how God sees you, just like how Eli looked at Punchinello. At our church, what could those gifts and attributes that exist among us be that we want to plant the golden star on above other gifts? See, Paul's letter helps us see that if we go about serving each other and serving God in that way, by putting those stars on, then we actually bring disunity to the body. The focus becomes planting stars on what we deem is impressive and worthy of honour, instead of the focus being on God and others and how we can love them. Now, he goes on to describe a body in verses 15 to 21 and how ridiculous it would be for something like a foot to say to a hand, "Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body." It would be like saying, "Because I don't have gifts in knowledge and intellect, I do not belong to the body." How terrible it would be for someone to feel that. And I wonder if in our culture that's something we struggle with. What we know being the marker of an authentic faith and relationship with God, rather than a gift to share with others to draw them closer to Him, as we seek to apply that knowledge and understanding for others in love. Paul's argument here is that God has given many gifts to his church, to the people right here in this building. And there are good ways to use those gifts, and there are bad ways to use those gifts. We can take those gifts and use them for our good, or we can take those gifts and use them for the purpose God gave them to us, the good of his people, and the building up of his body. Now, as we continue on in 1 Corinthians 12 through to 14 over the next few weeks, as we continue to consider the different gifts that God has given us and their place in our church, how we think about them, I want to leave you with this question. Do you remember when you come to church that you aren't coming to a social gathering, but are coming to join in fellowship with the other members of Christ's body of which you are a part? Because the reality of what we see in 1 Corinthians is that we exist in a city that is incredibly similar to theirs. The world has changed a lot. Technology has advanced incredibly, but human beings don't actually change. We still seek after mute idols, things that we think can offer us something God can't. We still put our needs and our interests before the interests of others. We still forget to take Jesus seriously. So as we continue in our series, the question I'd like to leave you with is, do you remember that when you come to church, you're not just coming to a social gathering, You're coming to join in fellowship with the other members of Christ's body, of which you are a part. My hope is that as we dwell on this question as a church, we will come to delight together in the truth of the unity we have in the death and resurrection of a Saviour whose love and sacrifice means he defeated death itself for us. And that as a church, we would seek to respond to this love and this sacrifice with a growing love of our own for each other and for God. And that this would result in a great desire to use those gifts that God has given us, not out of a sense of duty or honour, because that won't really get us anywhere, but because we love as Christ has loved us. Let me lead us in prayer that this would be the case. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are as our God, a God who delights in us, who cherishes us, Lord, who loves us. Our God who, despite our sin and the brokenness of our relationship with you, came down into broken creation, into a broken world, so that you could make a way for us to have reconciliation with you through the death of your Son on the cross. Lord, we praise you for how you have shown this great love and service to us, to people who did not deserve it one bit, who still do not deserve it one bit and can never earn it. And Lord, we thank you so much for the different gifts that you have given us, gifts that you have given us to serve you, to serve one another, to build up your body, to lead others towards you, always pointing towards the great and desperate need we have in Jesus. Father, I pray that you would help us as a church to consider carefully what the different gifts are that you have given to us, and that we might use those gifts not for our own good, but for your glory and for the good of others as we seek to show the same sacrificial love that you have shown to us in your Son, Jesus. Amen.